All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study for this morning. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word. And Lord, of all the Sundays in the year, this is probably the best week I could possibly be preaching, Lord, to remember the birth of Christ. And what a great opportunity that is to just bring that home and pray, Lord, that the message would help us all to really focus our attention, to ignore the tinsel and the lights and all the stuff, Lord, that so often gets thrown in our faces and keeps us so busy, and remember the whole purpose for this season, which is to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and to remember who he is and what he did for us. So pray that you would bless our message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we are less than 2 weeks away from celebrating the Christian Christmas. Okay, it's called Christmas, and we celebrate it all over the world. I mean, this is something that's going on in Christian churches all over the world. Doesn't matter what culture, doesn't matter where you live. Everybody seems to remember this particular holiday and celebrate it. And so I want to talk about today what exactly we are celebrating. So what is that? We celebrate Christmas, and there's so many other things that the world throws into this to distract us. Okay, you watch the Hallmark Channel Christmas, stories, and they have all these wonderful, warm, fuzzy stories about Christmas and gift giving and all of this stuff. And most of the time, they leave out the main reason for the season. There's no mention of Jesus in the whole story, and so a lot of times that's what happens as we are considering Christmas and thinking about Christmas and preparing for the Christmas season. So if you will turn with me to Isaiah 7:14, this is where we're going to start. And this is what I believe probably is the most important part of understanding what the Christmas season is all about. So Isaiah 7:14, and I love the Old Testament passages because these passages make Christianity different than any other religion in the world. These passages make Jesus different than any other person in the world. No other religious leader, no other ruler, no other God, no other in any other religion can compare to what we're about to look at here. And so Isaiah 7:14, a simple little phrase, a simple little verse, this says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Okay, so this little phrase here tells us some really important information about what the Jewish people would call the coming Messiah. Okay, the Messiah, the one who will save Israel and will save the world from their sins. This little verse tells us a lot about that person. And the interesting about this prophecy is that it gives us the identity of the virgin-born Messiah. Okay? So who is this virgin-born Messiah? And there are religions all around the world that have a different view of who this Messiah is as to his identity. But this verse tells us what his identity will be. And so this was written in about 700 B.C., so imagine 700 years, 7 centuries before Jesus was born, this statement was made about Jesus. All right? And he will be called Emmanuel. All right? What does that mean? Emmanuel. Okay? The interesting about this passage, one of the interesting things about this passage is that this was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. All right, so we have 5 separate copies of the book of Isaiah that contain this passage. Up until the time that we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, a lot of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ were questioned by the skeptics, saying, well, those were probably added after Jesus. I mean, we don't have any manuscripts that predate Jesus, so there's no way to know if these were actually written about Jesus before he was born or if they had to wait until afterwards to stick them in somehow. All right, so we have 5 separate Isaiah scrolls that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls that predate the birth of Jesus Christ. The oldest being the Great Isaiah Scroll, which dates to 125 BC, so 125 years before Jesus was born, this statement was in the Great Isaiah Scroll. So there's no question that this prophecy was written. It establishes the integrity of this prophecy by proving that it was written before Jesus was born. And so what that means for us is that there's absolutely no question about the prophecy. It actually is something that was foretold about Jesus before his birth. All right, so the Messiah will be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? Matthew 1, 22 and 23 tells us. If you knew Hebrew, you would know what that means, because in Hebrew, Emmanuel means something. But this is what Matthew 1, 22 and 23 say. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated is "God with us." Now that's an incredible statement. Emmanuel means God with us, and it was prophesied 700 years before the Messiah was born. So 700 years before he was born, we were told that he would be God with us. Okay? Because God knew there would be question as to exactly who this God-man would be, many religions believe Jesus is a God or a great person or a great teacher. But this passage identifies exactly in Greek who this person would be. And in Greek, this says Emmanuel, which is translated the God with us. The definite article the is in the Greek. Okay? And the definite article the is in the Hebrew. He's not just a great person. He's the God who comes to be man on earth. It's an incredible thing. So this is not just some random God with us or some person with us. This is actually identifying who this person is for us. And so, if there's any question as to what the Bible's talking about here, there's another passage we can look at. It's Micah 5:2, another prophecy that was written prior to the birth of Christ, written by Micah approximately 700 years before Christ. Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." Okay, so this one to be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, which there's more than one Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. So which house of bread are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the house of bread in Ephrathah, which is 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it's the place where the Church of the Nativity is built, where people go, thousands of people every day, to remember the spot where Jesus Christ was born. Okay? So this Bethlehem Ephrathah that identifies the spot tells us that this person to be born will be ruler in Israel. And there's no question that the Jewish people identified this passage as a messianic prophecy. Because you remember, right, the story of the wise men? When they came to Jerusalem looking for the king, and Herod was troubled, and so was all Jerusalem, that these people were coming looking for a king that had been born, because Herod was a ruthless ruler. And so when Herod asked the Jewish rulers, where in the scriptures does it say the Messiah will be born, this is the passage they pulled out. So, well, it says in Bethlehem. And so Herod cunningly sends the wise men to worship Jesus and says, "You come back and tell me when you find the child so I can come and worship him as well." And that's not what he intended at all. He intended to kill the child. And when the wise men, the men from, the Bible says they were from the Middle East, from Persia probably, when they went back, and incidentally, it's kind of an interesting history in the Church of the Nativity. It's one of the few churches that were not destroyed in all of the turmoil that goes on in Israel. It has been established, and it's the oldest still standing early church of the Christian church, and the reason it's still standing is because of there was an image of the wise men painted on the wall, and they were Persians. That's painted on the wall, and so when enemies would come in, or when the battles would be fought, and they would come in, and they would see the wise men on the wall, they wouldn't destroy it, because these are wise men. Okay, so that's part of the reason that the Church of the Nativity is still standing today. Again, this prophecy is in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are three manuscripts that have this prophecy contained in them, and they says exactly the same thing as it says here. And so as we look at this, it says that the prophecy about this Messiah, that his goings forth will be from old, from everlasting. So this person that's going to come is the God with us, according to Isaiah 7:14. And in this passage, he is eternal. He is from everlasting. He always has existed. That's what his goings forth. So that's what they're talking about. So we've got this identification. And this is exactly how the Apostle John puts it as he describes Jesus. It's been interesting for me, and my wife and I have been in conversations with a couple that don't believe these truths. They don't believe these truths are being interpreted correctly by us. They don't believe these truths are pointing to Jesus being God or being an eternal being that has existed from all eternity. They question us on this, and they actually don't believe we should participate in Christmas because we're making too big a deal about Jesus. But look at how John the Apostle puts it. He says, and this is John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." So how does John identify this person, this Messiah that would be born in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, who would be born in Bethlehem? He identifies him as the one who was with God, and the one who was God, and the one who made all things. Which means that he, according to John, is the creator. Now when you go to Genesis, who created everything? Well, God did. God said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let there be fish in the sea." God said, God was the one who did all of this. And John is identifying Jesus as the one who made all things, who created all things. So this tells us exactly who Jesus is, that he is the Almighty Creator. Okay, he's not only called God, he's not only called from everlasting, he's called the Almighty Creator of everything. The Apostle Paul tells us this: "By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." This is telling us that even the universe was created by him. And not only by him, but for him. He created it for himself. And that he's the one who holds it all together. I don't know if you've ever heard of a scientific term called the nuclear binding force. But you ever heard of the nuclear binding force? You know, when they split that nuclear binding force, what happens if you do it with the right type of atom? Atomic explosions take place. Okay? That's what the nuclear binding force is, and we don't know what it is. We do not understand it. Because positive and negative neutrons are circling together around the nucleus. And I don't know how many of you understand a magnet. What happens with positive and negative on a magnet? You try to put positive and negative together, what happens? You can't do it. It pushes apart from each other. Well, scientifically speaking, that's what every atom should do, because it has positive and negative neutrons circling inside of it, and it should just explode, but it doesn't. There's a binding force. What is the binding force? Well, this tells us he holds all things together. He is the binding force. And so this is what we're talking about here. So think about it. I want you to realize what we're talking about. The very one who created everything, which means he's not created. If he created all things, if nothing that was created or that was made existed without him, then he has to be before everything. He had to create it all. Okay? That being, that person was born into our world. The one who created everything was born into our world. When Mary gave birth and baby Jesus dropped into the hands of Joseph, he was holding God in the palm of his hands. Imagine that? The Almighty God, the creator of everything, Joseph is holding him in his hands. Try to wrap your mind around that. How unbelievable is that? Why would God do that? So what exactly happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born? What took place? And Philippians chapter 2 gives us a description of what happened. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, and I think this is really significant. This also helps us to understand who Jesus is. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 puts it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and that translated kind of literally is, who was by very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or did not think that he had to hang on to that position. He was willing to let go of it and humble himself. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is what it says, okay? That at the name of Jesus, because he was willing to voluntarily humble himself, leave his place as the Almighty God, come to this earth, be born as a human being, and then die for the sins of the world. Because of that, he is exalted. This human being that was born in Bethlehem is now exalted to the place where every knee will bow to him. Not only everybody here on earth, but everybody in heaven too. The angels that surround God's throne will bow to Jesus. Every being will bow to Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is interesting because this phrase is also found in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, again, a book that predates Jesus Christ, Isaiah asks this, who has declared this from ancient times? So we're talking about prophecies about Jesus that were declared from ancient times, 700 years before he was born. Who has declared this from ancient times? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath. Well, what's the oath? Every tongue is going to take an oath. What's the oath? That Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Is that awesome? And that's who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Unbelievable. So here's the thing. What are we celebrating at Christmas time? We are celebrating the fact that the Lord God Himself came down to save us. And so how many of you think, you can raise your hand if you want to, I mean we can, how many of you think that's worth celebrating? Yes, it's worth celebrating. That's what we celebrate Christmas for. So here's a question for you. Should we celebrate the birth of Christ? There are a lot of people that say we shouldn't. A lot. This is what Jesus is, this is what was prophesied, this is what happened, this is what we find all through the scriptures, this is who Jesus was. And believe it or not, there are some who would claim to believe in Jesus who are opposed to celebrating Christmas. They don't want us to celebrate, they think it's a sin to celebrate Christmas. How many of you have ever been criticized for celebrating Christmas? Have any of you ever been criticized for celebrating Christmas? Yeah, we have. Okay, so is it wrong for us to celebrate Christmas? Well, let's look into the Bible and see if there are biblical reasons to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Are there any reasons biblically that we could use as a pattern that would say, oh yeah, that tells us we should actually celebrate this? All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And let's just read the Christmas story. Okay, so this is the account of Jesus Christ's birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, that the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." All right, so this is the story. At this time, Jesus and Mary were living in Nazareth. Aisha knows where that is. She lives close to that place. Living in Nazareth. But Jesus couldn't be born in Nazareth, could he? If he was born in Nazareth, the prophecy of being born in Bethlehem would not come true. So God orchestrated a Roman census to be taken that would force them to go to the place where Jesus would be born so that he would be the fulfillment of the prophecy. So they picked up Mary being great with child and traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to all understand that in these days, today, Nazareth is a big city. It's not O sleepy town of Bethlehem anymore. It's a big city. But in Jesus' day, it was a little insignificant village. Not much going on there. So to be prophesied that the Messiah would come from that village is kind of an amazing thing. Now, if you would have said the Messiah will come from Jerusalem, everybody would have expected that. But to come from Bethlehem, this little sleepy nothing town, that's where the Messiah is going to come from? Well, that's where it was, and this is where they went. Okay, so what happened that very same night when Jesus was born? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 tells us this. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" Now, how do you think that he said that? "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of really great joy that will be to all." You think that's how he said it? I don't think so. I think this was a proclamation that blew the socks off the shepherds. I think it terrified them. Okay? "I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Wow. King of kings. He's going to be born and he's going to be laid in a trough that the animals feed out of. Probably a stone trough. That's what kind of troughs they use there. Stone manger. Wrapped up in swaddling clothes. And then it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now again, I don't think this was something that didn't get their attention. This was like exciting. This was like, yeah, all of a sudden the sky's full of heavenly beings. And they're all saying, yeah, this is what's going to happen. It's a wonderful thing in this day, you know, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They're just praising God for what has just happened. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, has just been born. Okay? So that night, the night Jesus was born, heaven was celebrating. I think that's a good reason for us to celebrate, don't you? If heaven can celebrate, we can celebrate. I think that gives us permission. Okay, let's keep going in the passage. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, think about this. When did they go into Bethlehem? After dark. At night. And they go into this little sleepy town to see this baby. And when they found him, it says they made widely known the saying that was told them by the shepherds. They went around and banged on every door and said, guess what? See that baby over there? The angels just told us he's the Messiah. And they woke the whole town up. They were excited. They were greatly rejoicing and praising God and telling everybody what they had just experienced. What an awesome thing that would be. Okay, so the night Jesus was born, the shepherds, in obedience to the heavenly vision, were also celebrating. So I ask you, if heaven was celebrating, and in obedience to the heavenly vision, the shepherds were celebrating, do you think God wants us to celebrate the coming of His Messiah into the world? What do you think? Yeah, God wants us to celebrate. So anybody that tells you don't celebrate, it's some kind of a sin, they don't know what they're talking about. This is something that deserves celebration. We should celebrate this. This should be something we take time to set aside to remember. Okay, so this should be a holiday. It should be a celebration. So question, okay, should we celebrate Christ's birth on December 25th? And I've had people criticize that to me. Well, yeah, we probably should remember the birth of Christ. Oh, yeah, you think so? But you shouldn't celebrate on December 25th. That's a pagan holiday. Where do they get that from? It's a pagan. And how many of you have heard that? That December 25th is a pagan holiday. That the ancient church adopted this pagan holiday and Christianized it. And all it is a compromise. We shouldn't worship on that day. I've heard that. Have you heard that? Yeah. Okay. So it's a popular notion amongst those who are critical of this celebration that celebrating Christmas on December 25th is nothing more than a sinful compromise. That's what they believe. And they'll tell you that. They claim the Christian Christmas is nothing more than a pagan holiday that was Christianized by the ancient church. And they will tell you that December 25th was adopted by Christianity from the pagan holiday of Saturnalia, whatever that is. Okay, it's a Roman festival held in honor of the pagan deity Saturn. Okay, and they'll say, all that happened was the Christians decided to Christianize this pagan holiday, so it's a compromise. You shouldn't do it. All right, so think about this, okay? The truth is that celebrating Christ's birthday on December 25th has no connection whatever with a pagan, with any pagan festival at all, okay? And if there does happen to be some pagan festival on the same day, which I don't think there are, I don't know of any, it did not influence the Christian reason for celebrating on December 25th. So no pagan influence influenced why we celebrate December 25th. Also, just for your information, the Roman festival called Saturnalia was really held on December 17th. It wasn't held on December 25th. So it's not even the right day. So they've got their information wrong. Okay? Most, not all, the Armenian church celebrates Christ's birth, I think, on January 7th. So they celebrate it a little bit different than we do. But most Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. One of the earliest references to this date was by the Christian historian Sextus Julius Africanus in 221 AD. Okay, so we've got an ancient historical record, 221 AD, where in his five-volume treatise, Chronographia, he calculated the day of the Annunciation, which is Christ's conception, to be March 25th in the year 1 BC. The first day of their calendar year and the 5,500 years after the creation of the world, according to his calculations, according to his estimates, thereby resulting in Jesus' birth 9 months later on December 25th of that same year. So, Africanus wrote in 221 BC or 221 AD that he believed Christ's conception took place on Passover, March 25th of the year 1. And also he believed it was 5,500 years after the creation. And so he just calculated 9 months later is December 25th. Therefore, that's when we're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. And that's when the African church began to do that. Okay, other early church historians also came up with the date March 25th for the Annunciation or for the conception, believing that there was a connection between the date of the crucifixion, which was also March 25th, and the conception. This claim can be verified from original source documents. Tertullian, who lived from 160 to 225 AD, said that Jesus died on the same day he was conceived, March 25th. Other African church, others in the African church explained that the conception was on March 25th, which became the Feast of Annunciation, commemorating the angel's appearance to Mary. This idea appeared in an anonymous Christian treatise called On Solstices and Equinoxes from the 4th century in North Africa, and it states this: therefore, our Lord was conceived on the eighth of the calends of April, in the month of March, which is March 25th, which is the day of the Passion of the Lord and of His conception. For on that day He was conceived, on the same day He suffered. So this date, December 25th, has nothing to do with paganism. It has everything to do with when they believed Jesus was conceived, and when he was crucified, which they believe happened on the same day, and then they just calculated 9 months into the future, which is December 25th, and they said, that's the day we're going to celebrate. So when people tell you that somehow we're celebrating a pagan holiday, don't believe it. It's not true. Okay? It wasn't claimed until the 12th century AD that Christianity was worshiping Christmas on a pagan holiday. And guess who claimed it? The pagans. Okay? So don't believe the pagans. The Christians claim that this is how this started. All right? The rationale was very simple, and paganism had absolutely nothing to do with it. All right? So was Jesus actually born on December 25th? What do you think? Okay? The date actually is irrelevant. Okay? We're not given the date in the Bible. The question is this: was Jesus actually born? Yes. Any question about that? No. Okay. The answer is absolutely yes, he was. And should we celebrate the miraculous birth of our Savior and God? Absolutely, we should celebrate the birth of our Savior. Okay? So was Jesus actually born on December 25th? Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't give us that exact time. Okay? But December 25th is the earliest attested date in the Christian church history. And biblically speaking, it's a logical date, okay, for the Christ to have been conceived. What better date for Christ to have been conceived than on Passover? Okay, it's very logical. It's the first holiday of Israel, the first feast of Israel. Very likely, okay? So on Christmas morning, celebrate the birth of Christ. Do it. Celebrate it. And worship Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Someday, every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Start worshiping Him now, because you're going to do it now or you're going to do it later. You might as well start doing it now. One caution, as we think about celebrating Christmas, is that it's easy to get caught up in the paganism that Christmas has become to our society. It's really easy to get caught up in all of the events and all of the stuff going on. The first Christmas was not about tinsel and lights. Don't stress about that. All right? It was not about extravagant gift giving that will put you in debt for the next 6 months. It's not what Christmas is about. Don't do that. You'll regret it later. Okay? It was not about the traditions of the season like Santa Claus or chestnuts roasting on an open fire. It's not what Christmas was about. It was not about Christmas feasting and family get-togethers, although I love that. That's probably my favorite part of Christmas is the feasting and the family get-togethers. But that's not what it was about, all right? Christmas is all about Jesus and His humble birth into our world. That's what it's all about. So make sure your Christmas holiday, or should I say your holy day, it should be a holy day, honors Jesus and exalts His holy name. Jesus means Jesus. In Hebrew or in Greek, Jesus' name is Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation. That's what His name means. We should worship Jesus for that. So let me suggest to you that you start your own Christmas traditions. Don't follow the traditions of the society around us, a lot of which are pagan. Start your own Christmas traditions with your family to help you and your family remember that Jesus is the reason for the season. And let me just give you a few ideas that we do. You don't need to do these. You can come up with your own ideas and do your own things. But if you don't have Christmas traditions that focus on Jesus, then come up with some so that when Christmas comes, you are remembering the purpose for the Christmas holiday. A relatively new tradition for us, but it's a great one, is walking in the Manti and Ephraim Lights parades. How many of you did that this year? How many of you enjoyed that? How many of you helped you to focus on the fact that this is what Christmas is all about? That's what this is all about, okay? It really helped me. It helped me to focus on Jesus being the reason for the season and to be a witness to our community that we put Jesus first in our lives. The church Christmas party tonight, it's a great tradition, something fun to do, and it's a great testimony to our community because we go out and we carol at people's homes. And it helps you to realize, it helps them to realize that we put Jesus first. All right? How about reading the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2 right before you open your gifts to one another? That's what we do every year. If Grandpa's there, we have Grandpa do it. When my Grandpa Butler was alive, we had Grandpa Butler do it. When Grandpa Thompson's not there, then Grandpa Thompson does it. I do it. Okay? But this is a great tradition, and we do it before we open gifts because we want to remember that the greatest gift of all was the gift of Jesus Christ. We don't want to forget that. All right? How about celebrating Christmas morning by coming to the church and ringing the bell and singing Christmas carols with the body of Christ? I don't think there's anything you could do that would be more honoring to Jesus than doing that. And I'll tell you what, when we get up at 10 in the morning and we ring the Christmas bell on Christmas morning, everybody in town hears it. Oh, it's those crazy Christians. They're out there ringing their bell again. Okay? Singing Christmas carols, you know? It's like the Grinch stole Christmas, you know? That thing, okay? We're all out in the parking lot singing Christmas carols. And it's just a great time, okay? And what a great way to start Christmas morning, to put Jesus first, to remember that, okay? Sharing the things we are most thankful for at our Christmas feast, that's what we do. When we have our Christmas feast, we go around the table and everybody shares what you're most thankful for. All right? When our kids were younger, we would have them buy gifts for a needy family in the community. And then we would fix that family a feast. And then we would leave it on their doorstep Christmas morning or Christmas Day or Christmas Eve. And we would ring the doorbell and run and hide and then watch them come out. And, oh, they'd look around. And, oh, look at them. And they'd be all excited. And the kids would all be running around, grabbing taking the Christmas presents in. And, you know, and we did it anonymously because we just wanted to bless somebody and let them know that Jesus is what this is all about. And so that's a really fun tradition if you have little kids to do that with your kids. Use your imagination. Come up with your own traditions. And do it all for the glory of Jesus. So this Christmas, when Christmas comes, when Christmas Eve comes, and when Christmas Day comes, and I forgot to mention the Christmas Eve service that we have here, that's a great way to remember the whole purpose for Christmas, is to come to that service. Invite your friends to come to that service. But put Jesus first. Jesus is the reason for the season. Make Jesus the priority that day. Don't get caught up in all the junk that our society throws on us. Take time to glorify Jesus and to praise His holy name. So let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank You for this opportunity that we've had to talk about Christmas, to talk about the one who was born in Bethlehem. Like nobody else ever born on earth, born of a virgin, no human father, born in a specific place that was prophesied hundreds of years before He was born. Everything about this, Lord, is miraculous. It's all incredible. It's all awesome, awe-inspiring. And Lord, we have the privilege of worshiping that baby that was born, who was from everlasting, who created everything and humbled Himself to become a human being so that He could, in our place, die and provide the substitute, the sacrifice for all of our sins, so that our sins could be completely forgiven, so we could be reconciled to God and have a relationship with the God that created us and loves us. So thank You so much for that opportunity. I pray that You would bless everybody in here as we go into this season. Pray, Lord, that this would be the best Christmas ever for everybody here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.